light is a lamp. Your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. So Lord, today we speak, let there be light. As we open your word, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive what you have for us, your people. Speak to us, we pray. And Lord, today we give you, Holy Spirit, permission to do the work that only you can do. And as always, Father, we will be very quick and very careful to give you all of the praise and all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're studying our way through the Word of God. And as I mentioned, as we had the dedication for Brayden, I can't believe he's a year old. I mean, it just seems like they brought him home, you know. But time goes by so quickly, doesn't it? I'm not aging, but you guys are struggling there. And praise the Lord. But we are studying our way through the Bible, and we're in 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel, and we just read at the dedication where Samuel was a baby and was just born. Well, now we're towards the end of his life, kind of towards the end of his career. He's in his mid-90s where we're at right now. And so we're in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible and want to study along with us, we do have some at the front and the back of the churches that you're welcome to. And we invite you to study along with us. Now, you can catch up with all of our studies either by ordering a CD from the booth, or you can go online. We archive all of our teachings and stuff, so you can get caught up with us if you haven't been. But where we are right now is the people had asked for a king. And God said, I don't want you to have a king. Oh, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. Friends, I've been saying this through this study. Let me say it once again until you're really tired of me saying it. We as Christians are not to be like the world. We're called to be separate. We're called to be a unique people, right? We're called to be the people of God. They wanted to be like the other nations. So God says, all right, you can have it, but you're going to regret it. Well, we're going to start seeing now them starting to regret it. We're going to start seeing how King Saul, who I call the greatest man who could have been, starts failing. Just as fun, this week I had to verify it. I looked at this a few years ago, and I verified it this week. If you go on Amazon.com under books, and you type in under the search how-to books, formulas to succeed books, all of this kind of stuff, any guesses how many books are available on how to succeed and self-help and stuff like that? I went into Barnes & Noble and asked the lady, you know, where are your self-help books? And she said, well, if I told you, that'd defeat the purpose. Right? There's close to 600,000 books on how to succeed. Well, as we start our study here, from chapter 12 through chapter 15, we read Saul's How to Succeed at Failing book. And we start learning the things of what we can do in our life to cause us to fail. And there are principles that we can apply to our life. Remember, the Bible's not just studies, not just stories of things that happened years ago and these fascinating characters, which they are, but it's in principles for our life. So we're going to start seeing the downfall of Saul. In chapter 12, you'll recall, in chapter 11, they had this great victory, and Saul really stepped it up to be the king. He'd been anointed, but not much has happened until they were invaded and all this stuff. He steps up. They have this great victory. We're going to start reading chapter 11, verse 14, because that's where it brings us into chapter 12. So let's start reading. It says, and Samuel said to the people, come now and let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. This will be really the final part of Saul's initiation or coordination as king. It's kind of cool. So they go down after this great victory, verse 15. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made the sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So they're coming off of this great victory. They're having this celebration. It's at the church here, and all this good stuff is happening. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now Samuel says to all of Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. This is what you wanted. You got your way. Look at verse 2. Now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. Remember what their complaint was? They had three complaints. The first one is, Samuel, you're old. The second one is your sons don't follow in your footsteps. And the third one, which was the really bad one, is we want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. We don't want God. We want the king. It says, I'm with you. I've walked before you from the days of my childhood. We just read about that in chapter 1, right? We figure he's about 3 years old when all this happened. Now, in verses 3 through 5, he reminds them of his honesty, his integrity, and his purity. Check it out. He says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. His anointed here, speaking of Saul, who they just anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? And from whom have I taken or received any bribes in which to blind my eyes from justice? If this has happened, I will restore it to you. Verse 4, they said, you haven't cheated us or oppressed us in any way. You haven't taken anything from any man's hand. And so he said to them, this is verse 5, the Lord is witness against you and has anointed this is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand. And they have said, we are witness. So he just reminds them of his reputation. You know of any politicians who could make this? Very few preachers could make that, right? But they said, nope, you've been outstanding. So he starts to kind of rebuke them mildly for wanting this king and rejecting God. Check it out. He starts getting their past history. Verse 6, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still. That's an Old Testament way of saying, now pay attention to this, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts. Let me make a little stop there. This phrase, righteous acts, as we're going to read here, this includes all of God's chastisement of them as well as all of God's blessing. You may not know. Parents know this. You remember when you were a kid, did your dad ever tell you, you know, someday you're going to thank me for this spanking? To this day, I've never thanked my dad. But I understand what he was getting at, right? It's trying to correct you, stop you from doing something dumb, right? And sometimes those are righteous acts of correction. So he's telling them, you know, just as much as the blessings are the righteous acts of God, so were God's chastisements of you. But you didn't react correctly to the chastisements. So he goes on to say, the righteous acts of the Lord which he has did to you and to your fathers. Verse 8, when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they had forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And then they cried out to the Lord, and they said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and we have served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Now therefore deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And so the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, Judges 6. Bedan, that's Barak, who along with Deborah the prophetess. And Jephthah, we read about them. All these were the judges. And he includes himself. And Samuel, and delivered you out of the hands of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. Now in chapter verse 12, he starts really scolding them a little bit. He says, now when you saw Nahash, king of the Amorites, come against you. Now let me just stop right there in mid-verse. Let me take your memory back to chapter 8. Chapter 8, this Nahash came to them and said, we're going to wipe you out, or you can surrender to us. If you surrender to us, we're going to poke out your right eye. Remember that story? And we learned what that meant. He was disabling them from fighting, but he wasn't disabling them from being able to serve physically. They could farm, they could take care of flocks and all that stuff, but they couldn't handle weapons, they couldn't handle shields. And that's what the enemy tries to do. The enemy doesn't mind if you go to church, but he don't want you to be a prayer warrior. Satan doesn't mind you being religious as long as you're not a spirit-filled Christian. Thank you for that thunderous applause, Christians. So he said, when this happened, instead of like your forefathers repenting and God raising up a deliverer, you didn't talk to God. You said, give us a king who shall reign over us. We want a man. We don't want God. When the Lord your God was your king, verse 13, now therefore, here is the king whom you've chosen and whom you've desired. to take and take note, and this is, like I say, kind of a scolding. The Lord has set a king over you. Let me give you something really spiritual to write down if you're taking notes. Here it is. You guys ready for this? 4 years of Bible college. Here's what you get. You can't unring a bell. You demanded this king. You threw a fit. God given you your way. God gave you a king. This is going to prove to be a bad thing for them. They couldn't wait for God to raise up his king, who will be David. They demanded one now. Now, in the midst of all of this, he gives them their request, but look what he reminds them in verse 14. Three things that we can apply to our life. Number one, if you fear the Lord, go ahead and underline that, highlight that. If you don't like writing in your Bible, write in the person next to you Bible, because this is important. First thing we need to do is fear the Lord. Now, this word, this Hebrew word fear, I can't pronounce it, but let me spell it for you. It's Y-E-R, a little mark, the letter U, with a triangle over it. I have no idea what that says. But here's what it means. It means reverence for God. The first and foremost thing we need to have is a reverence of God. The Bible translates it fear. It's not like terror, you know, boo, you're scared. It's a reverence and a respect for God. You know, the world has lost a reverence for God, hasn't it? I mean, just look at entertainment, how they mock God, how they mock the people of God. There used to be a respect for churches, just the buildings, even by non-Christians. Ministers were respected, right? There's no respect or honor for God anymore. Our nation is trying to take In God We Trust off of our currency. Our nation has kicked God out of school. We don't honor God anymore. And the first and most important thing is you've got to fear the Lord. You've got to honor God, right? And that's what Samuel is saying. Even though you've chosen a king, that doesn't stop your responsibility to God. So number one is to fear the Lord or honor, reverence God. And if we fear or honor God, we will automatically do the next two things. Look at the next thing. And serve him. That word serve, once again, this is a Hebrew word I can't pronounce. It's the word abad, A-B-A-D, and it means an exclusive allegiance to, an exclusive allegiance to. No serving these false gods, no chasing after these idols. Now, in the Old Testament, they had idols made of stone and wood and things like that. Today, we have idols made of money, automobiles, sports people, entertainers. There's a lot of idols that we may not even consider idols, but if they take the place of God, that's an idol. And we're not to serve them, right? Why is it people can wake up early to go to a sporting event, but not to church? You're serving that idol and not God. Does that make sense? Yeah, I could preach to anyone other than me. Huh? Fear the Lord. Serve him, and the third thing is obey his voice. That's pretty self-explanatory. It means to live according to his word, right? This is going to be Saul's big blunder, is not living by the word of God. And then he goes on to say, here's the fourth thing, and don't rebel against his commandments. If you obey him, you won't be rebelling against him, right? So don't rebel against his commandments, and look at the result of these three things. Then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Check out verse 15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, check this out, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. People, let me put this to you very plainly and with all the love that I can. You don't want the hand of God against you, right? We want the hand of blessings on us, not the hand of chastisement on us. Amen? So if we follow these commands, we will have the blessings of God and not the disciplines of God. These commands aren't new to the people. We find them three times, book of Exodus, book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua. So this isn't something new they're telling the people. They're just reminding the people. Verse 16, he says, now therefore, stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Now I love this next part, because they witnessed to his integrity, right? They said, you've been good. Now he says, here's what you got to do to God, and here's the proof of it. Check this out. This is awesome. Verse 17, Is today not the wheat harvest? This would be May and June. I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourself. This was the dry time. This was the harvest time. There weren't clouds in the sky. There was no rain coming down the sky. None of this would happen. And so Samuel says, this is the dry season. Here's a spiritual point if you're taking notes. What do you do in a dry season? You pray. And he prays up a storm. Look what he does. He said, this is how God's going to prove to you. Verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Right? I'm going to do something that's impossible to do. I'm going to make it rain in the dry season. I have this really neat thing that I can make it rain inside. You guys believe I can do that? You want me to do it? Okay, I'm going to need your help. Four stages. We're going to start with this section. We're going to move to this section, then to this section, then to this section. Then we're going to go in reverse. The first step is we're going to start off like this. The second step, we're going to snap. The third step is we're going to pat. Fourth step, we're going to stomp our feet. Now, to really make this cool, to show you the power of God, Cody, would you turn about half the lights off? I know visitors are going, what kind of church? Guy with a big nose and no hair. Come on. Some more, Coach. Some more. Turn some more off. Turn some more off. Push the switch down, Cody. There. That's good. He gave me trouble earlier. I get in trouble now. Right? Now, as I point to the section, you do the, you do, no, leave them off. You do the motion. So let's start off here like this. This section. Now this section. Keep it going. Keep it going. This section starts this. This section starts this. Now this section starts this. Now this section starts this. Keep it going. Keep going. Keep going. Now this section starts this. Very easy. Now this section. Now this section. Now this section. Keep it going. Now, stomp your feet. Here comes a storm. Stomp your feet. Stomp your feet. Stomp your feet. Keep it going. Now, very slowly, in reverse, you guys start here. Right here. Right here. Very slowly here. Keep it going. Very slowly here. You've just experienced an Arizona storm. Amen? Praise the Lord. Wasn't that cool? That has nothing to do with the sermon, but that's cool, right? That's pretty awesome, right? Isn't that a cool trick? So you guys can do that on your own if you want some time. But I just think that's neat. But that's kind of like what Samuel does. He goes out, the sun is shining, there's no clouds or anything. He says, to prove to you how awesome and the magnitude of our God, I'm going to pray and it's going to rain. He prayed and it rained. What do you need to do when you're in a dry season in your life? Friends, we need to pray. We need to pray. And God, he won't bring you a fake rain like we did in here. He will rain the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He will bring rivers out of dryness. Isn't that cool? We got an awesome God. So it starts raining here, and the people freak out. Verse 20, and Samuel said to the people, now, our God is so awesome. Samuel said to the people, now, don't fear, for you have done all this wickedness. What was the wickedness? They wanted their focus on a man and not God. They asked for a king instead of Jehovah, right? Said, you've done this wickedness. Yet don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. There's some great insight into this verse here. The insight in this verse here is this, is friends, if you've messed up, and we all mess up, we're all going to stumble, more than likely. Looking around here, I can confidently say we're all going to stumble. What do you do when you stumble? You get back to God. You pray, you repent, and you keep serving the Lord. Because here's what, how the Lord reacts to that. Verse 21, and don't turn aside, then you will not go after empty things. The empty thing here is he's talking about these idols. He's talking about this king. You know what an empty thing is? It's something that can't hold anything. People look to a lot of empty things, and they don't hold hope. They don't hold help. They don't hold healing, right? But they're looking to empty things to get these things. Only God can provide these things, right? It says, don't turn to these empty things which can't profit or deliver you from anything. For the Lord, this 22 is the great verse. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Wait, they messed up and they rejected God. Yes, and they admitted and they came back to God, and God's not forsaking them. And friends, this doesn't give us permission to go out and do bonehead things and to sin. But if we do mess up, we can come back to God, and he restores us and brings us back. Isn't that awesome? But he reminds him again in verse 24. He reminds him again, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart, and consider the great things that he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, okay? A lot of people teach, hey, you can sin all you want. God's grace will cover you. You can just do what you want. We're going to learn in the next chapter this fantastic word called presumption. It says, if you keep doing it, you will be swept away, both you and your king. If you don't make the change, if you don't respond to the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives in your heart, you will be swept away. Pretty stern, right? Well, let's start chapter 13, because here's where we really get into the Samuel's book of failure. And I've entitled chapter 13 through 15, Three Strikes, You're Out. Three Strikes, You're Out. Now, that's a baseball metaphor for those of you who don't know that. I'm not very athletic, so I had to look online what that meant. I am so not athletic. I got a true confession. I once lost a game of musical chairs to a deaf guy. And he wasn't a good sport about it. He was kind of rude. He kept talking with food in his hands. And all right. Don't use that joke again. That's funny if you think about it. Come on, you guys, help me out a little bit. That was kind of funny. Anyway, three strikes and you're out, Saul. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, that's kind of confusing, but what he's saying here is in the second year of his reign, okay? In the second year of his reign, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan. Jonathan is his son. This is the first time we meet Jonathan, but we're going to run into him a lot in the study. He's really a great guy. He's Saul's son. He's next in line to be the king if they follow man's procedure. He becomes David's BFF. He's really a great guy. And he's got 1,000 of his dad's men in Gibeah of Bethlehem, and the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. On this Saul's recipe for failure, here's ingredient number one, pride. Pride always goes before fall, the Bible teaches us, right? Pride. Check this out. Number one, the first thing he did was he sent everybody home except 3,000 guys. Let me ask you this. Can an army ever have too many people? Right? No. You take all you can get. Correct? Take all you can. So he sends everybody home because he's riding kind of high on this victory 2 years ago. And it says in verse 3, then Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. Now, here's what's happening here. They've run the Philistines off. But the Philistines, how many of you know who are a picture of the enemy, a picture of the world? They will always send the garrison in to keep an eye on you, to try to sidetrack you, to give you temptation, stuff like that, right? So we've always got to be aware of the enemy's activities. Well, Jonathan, he doesn't like the enemy being there. So he takes his guys, and he whips them really good. But remember Saul's problem is pride? Check it out. After Jonathan has his victory, Saul blows the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it and said, look what they say. Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had become an abomination, your Bible might say a stench, a stink, to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. A couple of things here about this pride issue. Number one, Saul takes credit for the victory of Jonathan. Right? He blows the trumpet. The people are saying, look what Saul did. Now, we're going to see that Saul really gets aggravated when the people start singing, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s, right? So he's very jealous here. And here it is with his own son. Also notice, if you would, please, what Saul said. Saul said, let the Hebrews hear. Now, in the Bible, now, kind of bear with me on this. In the Bible, the phrase, the Hebrews, was kind of a, not a really flattering term. It's always used, other than here in the Bible, from an enemy of Israel talking about Israel. It'd be like if we had a slang name or something for people from other nations that come here and we're not happy about it. Okay, slang terms to address a people group that's kind of derogatory. They were always called the Hebrews. The Egyptians called them the Hebrews. They wouldn't go to Goshen because it was the land of the Hebrews. So here's Saul, who's the king, calls them the Hebrews instead of my people, God's people, or Israel. Just a little something to keep in mind as we go through this. He gives the credit to himself and not his sons. Here he's kind of down-talking his people, calling them the Hebrews. Verse 5, here's a spiritual note. When you make a stand for God, the enemy will come against you. Look at verse 5. And the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which were on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and they encamped at Mishmash to the east of Beth-Aven. Once again, whenever you make a stand for God, the enemy's going to come against you. Don't freak out if you're doing something for God and you start experiencing some problems. If you're not having any problems, you're probably not doing anything for God. Once again, thanks for the thunderous amens. Right. You know. Well, check out verse 6. When the men of Israel, Samuel, and God calls them the men of Israel, not the Hebrews. When the men of Israel, circle this or highlight this word, saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. If you're taking notes, here's the second thing. Focusing on our circumstances rather than God's promises will cause you to give up and fail. Here they see they're outmanned, they're outgunned, all this stuff is happening, so they start bailing out, right? They start leaving, start hiding. Verse 7, and then some of the Hebrews, now this is interesting, God now calls these guys the Hebrews because look what they do. They cross over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Now, where's Gad and Gilead? That's not part of the promised land. They cross back over the Jordan to leave God's country, to go back to Gentile country. You see, one of the things that problems and uncomfortableness and stuff in your spiritual life will do is it'll weed the real believers out. Those who aren't really committed to the Lord, they'll go back to the world. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament that in the latter days, and we see it happening now, that there'll be a great apostasy, a great falling away. People will leave the church to go back to the world. Some stuff comes up, they're out of there, man. And that's what's happening. They cross the river. They're giving up being the people of God to be people of the world again. Really kind of a sad thing. And so it says, I'm still in verse 7. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed with trembling. So everyone left, and the few people that did remain, they're shaking in their boots. They're scared. Verse 8, so he waited 7 days. Now in chapter 10, when Saul first anointed him, let me just refresh your memory. Chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel tells Saul of this day. He says, you're going to go there, and Samuel tells Saul, you're going to wait 7 days, and I'll meet you there. Remember that? If you weren't here for that study, it's in chapter 10. Read it. So look what he does. So he waits 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Once again, if you're taking notes, here's the truth about God. God's clock and yours don't run at the same speed. And friends, there will always, always, always be a time test with God. And it's not because God is trying to hurt you. He's not trying to make you fail. He's trying to develop in you endurance. He's trying to develop in you that stick-to-itiveness and to develop your faith. And there will always, always be a time test. And I have found in all these years of walking with God that God's never late, but he's never early. At least he hasn't for me. And he always waits till the last possible moment. I wish he wouldn't do that. That's probably why I'm losing my hair. You know, I had someone the other day think I was Jewish and wearing a yarmulke. I'm like, dude, that's skin. That's skin, right? Why are you wearing your yarmulke on your forehead? It's like, shut up. You know? God will make you wait. This is the seventh day, and now everyone's leaving, and the preacher's not showing up. Here's another truth that if you haven't learned, you will experience this. People will let you down. The preacher will let you down. Not on purpose. But we're human, right? And we're trying to do the best that we can. And can I just say something? You guys are great. You really are. But I'm not a mind reader. I have people scolding me, you know, because I didn't go visit them in the hospital and I didn't know they were in the hospital. Okay? I'm not a mind reader. If I would, I'd be in Vegas making a whole lot more money. But you know what I'm saying? People will let you down, but it's usually not because they don't care. But just things happen. Let's move on because I'm getting my time. Samuel didn't show up, so look at verse 9. Here's where things go bad. And how many of you know the last 5 minutes of waiting is the longest, right? Verse 9, so Saul said, well, bring the burnt offerings and the peace offering here to me. Because in chapter 10, Samuel told him, I'm going to meet you there, and we're going to make these offerings. So he's not here, so Saul says, I'm going to do it. Bring him here. And verse 10, and it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. So Samuel's seeing all this stuff, the fire is burning, all this stuff happening. So Samuel says to him, what have you done? And Saul said, well, when I saw, here's the first thing, when I saw that the people were scattered, he was looking at their circumstances and not what was really going on. He said, everyone's leaving. You didn't show up in the appointed time. I don't mean to bum you out, Saul, but this is the seventh day. Right? He made it on time. And the Philistines are gathering together. So he gives three excuses, but none of them are legit, right? So he says in verse 12, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal. You ever feel like the whole world's coming down on you? What do you do? Well, let's read. So I felt compelled, because I had not made supplication to the Lord, therefore I felt compelled and offered the burnt offering. And look what Samuel says to Saul, verse 13. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue, for the Lord has sought himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Here, he moves into that word I told you, presumption, which means to presume. The Old Testament and the New Testament talks about presumptuous sin, and that is to take God's grace for granted, to go ahead and sin on purpose, to disobey on purpose, thinking I can rely upon the grace of God. That's presumption. Hebrews 11:26 tells us there's no sacrifice for a presumptuous sin. But 1 John 1:9 tells us that an accidental sin, that if we confess our sins, he was true and just to forgive us our sins, right? Well, here, Saul decides he's going to do what only the priest/prophet can do. He presumed to do what he wasn't supposed to do. Now, King Uzziah, how many of you have heard of King Uzziah? King Uzziah was a good king. He did a lot of great things for Israel. But you know what he's known for? You know what his epitaph on his tombstone is? Uzziah, the leper king. Because things were going so good that he presumed that he could make the sacrifices. He goes into the temple. The priest stood at the door and said, you can't come in here. Now, the king could have had him executed. But he storms his way past the priest, and he starts to make the offering, and God breaks out leprosy on his forehead, and the priests grab him and drag him outside. And after that, he's got to live away from the city, because sin will separate you from God and from your family and from people, right? So presumption is very dangerous. Saul presumes that he can do this. So God calls him on the carpet. I got to get to my notes because I'm not following him. So he says, you've lost the kingdom because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. Look at verse 15. Then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah to Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. He goes down from 3,000 to 600, and he's going against his innumerable army. Verse 16, Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with him remained at Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Mishmash. So they're getting their stuff together. Saul and Jonathan have their little party together. Verse 17, then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned into the road to Ophar, to the land of Shul. That's going north where they are if you look at a map. Verse 18, another company turned to the road to Beth Horon. That's going west of where they are. And another company turned to the road to the border that overlooks the valley of Zebulun. That's south. So, once again, we see the enemy will attack us from all directions, right? You know, and he'll usually attack us in an area that we're weakest. That's why I tell people, if you struggle with the sin, don't expose yourself to that sin. Use some common sense. The enemy is coming around them. Verse 19, and we're about done here. Verse 19 says, and this is an important verse, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines, who are the Philistines? They're the enemy. They're the bad guys. Look what the Philistines did. They took away all the blacksmith, for they said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. Like I said earlier, the enemy doesn't mind if you're religious as long as you can't handle a weapon. Now, this was very smart on them. You know what they did? Their foreign politician says, let's take away their Second Amendment and take away their weapons. Oh, I can't believe he went there. I'm going there. He took their weapons away, took away their means of getting weapons. It's hard to fight a battle without weapons, right? And so that was very smart on the Philistines' part. And the Philistines, who are anti-God, they're still trying to take our weapons away. What a way to build a church, Clay. I don't care. They said they'll make weapons and come against us. We got to get rid of this. So they do all that. Verse 20, what's the sword of the Christian? The Word of God, the Bible teaches, right? Why is it the Word of God is so attacked in our country? There are churches that don't preach the Bible. Oh, they'll give you a little sermonette. But a sermonette only creates Christianettes. They don't produce warriors for Christ. Right? Come on, get worked up here, people. I mean, the Word of God is being attacked. The Word of God is being taken out of the hands of the people. Why? Because the Philistines is attacking, don't want you to have a sword. Right? Friends, we've got such a treasure right here in our hands, but yet we pollute it, we water it down, we add to it, we subtract from it. Right? God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Anyway, let's keep going. They're taking all the blacksmith away. The blacksmith are the people who can make the swords, can sharpen the swords. How that applies to us is not only the enemy taking the word away, but also those who teach and preach the word. Right? They would be considered the blacksmith. Verse 20. And all the Philistines would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. Now, verse 21, this is interesting. They got to go to the Philistines to get their ironwork done. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for a plowshare, the mattock, the fork, the axes, and to set the points of the goads. Now, we don't know what a pim is in our lingo, and it sounds like, okay. That was a lot of money. That was too much money, right? So it was causing them to not get this service done. Friends, the enemy will do everything he can to keep you from the Word of God. That's why I keep hounding you guys, right? You're probably tired of hearing me say, don't let a day go by that you're not in the Word of God. Right? Because the enemy will try to take it from you, try to do everything he can to keep you from using it, right? All this stuff. So they were charging this exorbitant amount just for them to exist. So verse 22, so it came about on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any one of the people who were there, except with Saul and Jonathan. That's pretty scary. Here's what I want to tell you guys. You all have your own sword. Now use it. Sharpen it. And don't be afraid of it. If your dependence on the Word of God is just coming here and listening to me talk for 15 minutes every Sunday, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. You guys got to do it yourself. You got to learn to be your own blacksmith. You see the picture I'm making? Anyway, let's finish up here. Worship team, you can start getting ready to come up here. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now, we're going to stop there because this is a cliffhanger. This will make you come back next week. What's going to happen? Well, read verse 14, chapter 14, and you'll be ready for next week. God's going to do some amazing things and stuff. So we're going to stop there in our study through this awesome word and get you guys out of here. Did you guys learn anything today other than how to make it rain indoors? God's got some amazing principles for us. Friends, he wants you to be a winner. He wants you to be victorious. He's tired of you being beat up by the enemy. He's given us the weapons. He's given us the strategy. He's given us the ability to be successful in life. Amen? Let's stand, would you, today? As worship team comes forward. If you're visiting with us, this might be a little bit different church service than you used to. We just worship God and praise and worship with our voices as we sing. And we open his word. Open our hearts to his word, and we just ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we're going our way through the Bible the way God has given it to us. That's why we do it book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because it's God's word to us. It's his sword he's put in our hands. Amen? And what we do now is I'm going to say a prayer, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And while that song is going on, we open up the altars for prayer. The fellows join me up here. And we invite you that if you need prayer, if God has spoken to your heart, we give you an opportunity to pray. Now, maybe you're here today and this is kind of freaking you out, but the Holy Spirit has touched your heart. Maybe you've never given your life to the Lord. And even in spite of what I have said, the Holy Spirit is talking to you and letting you know, hey, you're in that dry season. You need me. Maybe you need God to touch you in a physical way in your body. The Bible teaches us that by Christ's stripes we are healed. He wants to touch you today. God is a restorer. Maybe you have a relationship that needs to be restored. Maybe you have a business venture that's not doing well and you need God to restore that. Whatever it is, God's our restorer. God's our deliverer. Maybe you've got the garrisons of the Philistines in your realm, so to speak, and you're struggling with temptation. You're struggling with sin. God will break those chains. God will knock down those walls. And God will set you free. Whatever it is, it's not above and beyond God's ability. And right before I pray, I'm going to remind you one verse. God has not forsaken you, even if we've forsaken Him. Today, let's go to God, and let's let the Lord do great things. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for challenging us. Father, we all are prone to battles and attacks. Lord, we see that today our hope is not in a man. It's not in a religion. It's not in a program. It's in you. Father, we've all been guilty of placing another king on the throne of our hearts, and that king is usually ourselves. Father, today may we reinstate you as the King and Lord of our life. Father, today, would you come and heal the hurts? Would you restore the broken? Father, today, would you come and do the great works that only you can do? Father, bring rain on our dryness. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.